Father, you are alone, God. You are the one and only, the holy God, the pure God, the God that's worthy. We come before you this morning with open hearts and spirits to worship you in spirit and truth, and we ask that you will bless us in Jesus' name. Into our scripture reading this morning, and it's from Matthew 6, and John's going to be teaching us on the prayer and witness, which, you know what, that's what it's all about. So I'm going to read from Matthew 6, and I'm reading the Lord's Prayer. And what I'd like you to do is to kind of close your eyes and follow along and just pray it while I'm reading. So instead of me saying a prayer, we're just going to read it together and pray together. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, I thank you for this time this morning, and truly thank you that you are Lord, and that you care for us. You care for us, mind, body, and soul. You care for us coming and going, and you love us dearly. Lord, I do pray for the children this morning, and I ask, as they're all beginning to launch a new beginning, a new year, that you will be known to them in a way that only you know, that you will just get into their life very dearly and protect them and care for them. I'm thinking of the little ones that are going off for the first time to kindergarten, to the older ones that are going on to college. Lord, just walk with them one day at a time. And Lord, I do pray for our ministry, and I ask that your hand of blessing and graciousness and kindness will be on the ministry, and that you will raise up the people to care for those children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, our studies in the book of Colossians are winding down, and next week we'll finish off the book, but we've got a couple more sections more to go. Let me remind you of some of the places where we have been, some of the themes that we've encountered. Through Christ, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's something that we should never forget. Our whole life is staked on what God has done for us in Christ. We've talked a lot about the supremacy and the centrality of Christ. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ. Christ is primary over the old creation, and he is primary over the new creation. Christ is all and is in all. Christ is the mystery of God, and in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwell. He is the hope of glory. The cross has accomplished everything we need for salvation, and Christ is all we need to grow into maturity. However, we have also seen that there are false teachings that promise spiritual wisdom and knowledge and promote practices that lead to a higher spiritual life. Even though they sound convincing, these teachings are totally ineffective for true spiritual growth. They dilute the centrality of Christ. These teachings mislead us into thinking that something other than Christ is needed for our spiritual life. And Paul has written about these false teachings so that we will resist them. Resurrection life. This summer, we've talked a lot about resurrection life. We've been completely united with Christ into his death, burial, and resurrection. We have been raised with Christ, and our life is now hid with Christ, in Christ with God. This old self, the false self, the self that we've created to deal with the issues and the difficulties and the struggles in life is completely gone. And now we've already put on the new self, the true self that is hidden in Christ. But we are not complete. We continue to grow to maturity in Christ, to be formed into Christ. We set our minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And in whatever we do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we bring this resurrection life now into every sphere of our daily life, into our home and our work, our church, and in our play. Our text this morning is the last exhortative section of the book of Colossians before Paul turns to some personal matters, some final matters. Mark Jacobson touched on parts of this text last week, but it's such a great text, I cannot resist putting it before you again and talking about some of the things that Mark did not talk about. In chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, we encounter two important aspects of resurrection life, prayer and witness. Here's our text. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I might make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let me make some simple observations of this text. There are two explicit commands: devote yourselves to prayer and conduct or walk with wisdom. And then there's an implicit command: let your speech or your word always be with grace. There are three little prepositional phrases that catch our attention: with thanksgiving, with wisdom, and with grace. And the same preposition in the Greek text is used in each case. Pray with thanksgiving, walk with wisdom, speak with grace. These three little phrases alone are enough for a great deal of reflection. The text begins with a focus on prayer, and then it moves into mission, both global and local, for Paul in Rome and for the Colossian believers in the city of Colossae. We might note that the same idea is expressed in conclusion to Paul's request, and also in how he wants the Colossians to speak to outsiders. In both cases, for himself and for the Colossians, the prayer is, the desire is, to speak as one ought to speak so that it will be effective in the heart of the one who hears. And again, in the Greek text, the same construction is used in both of those lines. So prayer. What does Paul say about prayer? Paul gives exhortations to pray in several of his letters. Here we might note three characteristics that he offers us in regards to prayer. First, prayer requires diligence, perseverance, endurance. Devote yourselves to prayer. The word devote came to be used of a boat that was always standing ready for someone or an activity that one was devoted to or busily engaged in. The idea suggests a determination with a resolve not to give up or grow weary. We find examples of persevering prayer in the gospel accounts, in the gospel of Luke, the parable about the man who came knocking on his neighbor's door at midnight seeking bread. He was persevering. We also find an example with the widow who persevered for justice before the judge in Luke chapter 18. Prayer is a constant and consistent part of the spiritual life, but the indication here is that it is not easy. There's a tendency to lose focus, get distracted, or forget that we are dependent on God. You know, we say to ourselves, well, I probably should pray about this, but oh, I really don't have time. We sit down to pray and the phone rings, and instead of ignoring the phone call, we get up and answer it, and an hour later we have forgotten all about what we were going to ask God, take to God. Prayer has to be intentional, active, and persistent. Second, prayer is to be accompanied with a sense of alertness or watchfulness, being watchful in it. This word is used of being watchful for the Lord's return and the Lord's instructions to the disciples when he prayed in the garden and left them while he went further into the garden. The opposite of being watchful is sleeping, not being awake. Peter uses this word when he urges believers to be alert, watchful, because the devil is prowling around like a lion seeking someone to devour. The idea is to pay attention to what the Lord is doing. The children of light are to be awake while the world sleeps in darkness. Third, prayer is to be accompanied with an attitude of thanksgiving or gratitude. Paul has used this word four times already in this letter. And this is how Paul prays in chapter 1. He prays with thanksgiving for the Colossians. Prayer and thanksgivings are never disassociated from each other. We always pray out of a grateful heart, reminding ourselves of all the blessings that we have received from God, especially the blessings that we have received through the work of Christ on the cross, our salvation and our redemption. Where would we be without that? Now, I have a lot to learn about prayer. But one of the things that I've been learning in recent days centers on this idea of being alert, being watchful. Last week, two women from our church asked if they could pray for my back. A lot of you know that I have this back problem. You see me kind of being gimpy walking up these steps on Sunday mornings when I preach, and I said, hot diggity dog, yes, I'll take prayer any time for my back. And so they came over last week, and we talked a bit, and they were so sweet, and we just entered into this time of prayer, it's just wonderful to have somebody pray for you, isn't it? And during the prayer, I heard the words, and heal from all pain. And suddenly my mind was alert to something different. I heard the words, you know the source of this pain. And then I heard the words, heal the memories. And all of a sudden I knew that these women were not praying for my back. They were praying for a much deeper wound in my life, a very painful one. And I could enter into that prayer. They didn't know what they were praying for, but I knew what they were praying for. And I just felt the Lord surround me with his love as they prayed, because it was a deep cry of my own heart. Later that night, there was a miracle, because God answered that prayer. He answered their prayer. See, we can bring our requests to God. It's not wrong. We cry out to God in mercy. The psalmist says this all the time. We cry out to you, God. But we also need to listen. Be attentive. Be watchful. Alert. What is God doing? God, what are you trying to say to me today? What was happening in that conversation I had with that coworker? What was happening in my heart when my wife and I were having a bit of a conflict? God, what do you want me to hear? Where are you showing up in my life these days? How am I resisting you? And you spend time listening, watching, being attentive. God, what do you want me to let go of? What am I holding on to? What is happening underneath the circumstances of my life that is keeping me from entering into the work of the Spirit in my heart? Watchful prayer. Men and women of persistent prayer are those who are constantly on the alert, alive to the will of God and the need of the world, and ready to give an account of themselves and their stewardship. Now, Paul follows his general exhortation to pray with a specific request for himself and those who are with him. The request is for an open door to speak the word of God, the mystery of Christ, and to make it clear or reveal to how he should speak so that people would respond to the gospel message. See, Paul knew his need for strength and wisdom, and he asks for prayer on many occasions in his letters because he knows that he is dependent on God. A door is a metaphor for an entrance, a metaphor for going where we want to go. Paul desires an open door for the Word of God to enter the heart. Probably for those who frequented his lodgings or for those to whom he would appear in the imperial court. The mystery of Christ refers to God's plan of salvation centered in Christ, especially in regard to Gentiles who through Christ now no longer had to become Jews to have access to God. Paul was charged with making known the hidden wisdom of God. Paul's stewardship of this mystery was very costly. We read here and understand that he was bound in chains. However, Paul did not see this as a hindrance or an impediment to the advance of God's kingdom. Paul's single focus of sharing the gospel continued as long as he had life. This is a great reminder to all of us. We may not be where we want to be. We may feel chained. We may feel, held down in some way. But that never stops God from using us to speak the gospel message and lead people to Christ. What is so interesting to me is the fact that Paul never visited Colossae. But the Colossians and Paul were bound together in the advance of God's kingdom. And this is what Mark Jacobson talked about last week, and I'm not going to dwell on it here this morning. But let me just remind you that Paul is an example how every church is to be involved in the global advance of the gospel. We pray for people in faraway lands. We pray for people who have been set apart for the proclaiming the word of God. We pray for missionaries. We pray for open doors. We pray that God would give our missionaries the right words to say in the situations in which they find themselves. This is an essential part of resurrection life. Michael Green writes, God's church exists not for itself, but for the benefit of those who are not yet members. The church which lives for itself will be sure to die by itself. The church is not a religious club, and it does not have a secular mission. Instead, it is a worshiping and sending community. It's a great word, isn't it? Now, in verses 5 and 6, Paul turns from his ministry of the gospel in Rome and extends this very same ministry to the Colossians who are living in Colossae. Mission is to be always understood, both globally and locally. Paul directs the Colossians to take care both to their actions and to their words so that their witness to Christ will be effective. First, Paul addresses actions. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Walk with wisdom. The idea of walking with wisdom means that what we do every day out there in the world As we walk among outsiders, in other words, people outside the faith, is very important because these people are watching our life. Wisdom is an important word in Colossians. In chapter 1, wisdom has to do with the knowledge of God's will and walking worthily. And thus, it's a practical and realistic wisdom as opposed to the abstract wisdom of the false teachers. To walk with wisdom means to follow the pattern of Christ and live as God intended us to live. So we walk with wisdom, and we also walk with a purpose, redeeming every opportunity. This term here is a marketplace term, meaning to buy up or buy back. We're to buy up to the full the opportunities that God gives us amongst unbelievers, outsiders, as we witness through our actions. This means that as believers, we are not to live haphazard, irresponsible, careless, or thoughtless, but rather we're to snap up every opportunity like a bargain at Target with people outside the faith. We live in such a way that God is not dishonored and does not prevent people from being saved. We don't live one way with believers and another way with outsiders. We live alert, watchful to the possibilities of making an impact in another's lives. F.F. Bruce writes, "It remains true that the reputation of the gospel is bound up with the behavior of those who claim to have experienced its saving power. People who do not read the Bible for themselves or listen to the preaching of the Word of God can see the lies of those who do and conform their judgment accordingly." See? People may not be reading the Bible, but they're reading your life. See? I don't know how you became a Christian, but the motivating factor for me was having a friend in college. And I watched his life. I watched what he did. And that is what motivated me to accept Christ. I watched my friend go through some very trying, difficult circumstances. But he had a faith. He had a life that I didn't have. And watching his life and how he lived his life was really the thing that caused me to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that can happen with every one of us because all day long we're around outsiders, people that aren't here in this room, people out there, our neighbors, our coworkers. We're surrounded. It's a great thing. Now, not only are actions important, but our words are important as well. We walk with wisdom and we speak with grace. Paul has a great metaphor here for what he intends: salty speech. Salt gives flavor. Rather than speaking in unwholesome ways, our speech is to be gracious and charming, friendly and inviting, refreshing and witty, interesting and colorful, and winsome. We use our words to draw people to Christ both in manner and in content, not just some of the time, but always. F.F. Bruce writes, "Those who are the salt of the earth may reasonably be expected to have some savor about their language." Words are powerful. Not only is our speech to be flavorful and tasty, but strategic. We're to know how to answer each one so that it will be appropriate to the hearer. We don't have a canned speech about Christ, a formula to follow in each and every circumstance. Rather, we listen carefully to people, their story, and we listen to the Spirit, and we ask God to give us the right word, the word that we ought to speak, that will be effective to the one hearing. See? And just as Jesus promised the disciples to have a ready word in the moment, we too can expect the same thing. Peter O'Brien writes, "So not only must the addressee's conversation be opportune as regards the time, it must also be appropriate as regards the person. Everyone is to be treated as an end in himself and not subject to a stock harangue." Another story. We have a dog, my wife and I, a lab. When this dog was young, she had a lot of energy, and taking her for a walk around the park would not deplete her energy very much. And so my wife would walk around the block with a ball. And instead of having our dog on a leash, she would toss the ball down the street so the dog would run, get the ball, come back, and so the walk would be enhanced with this these running activities. Well, one day she's walking around the block, and a woman comes out of a house, very aggressive, and gets on my wife's case. "You should have that dog on a leash. You are breaking the law. And not only that, but your dog is messing in my yard, and you're not cleaning up the messes." Well, my wife immediately got defensive. And she assured the woman that that the messes in her yard was not our dog, that our dog just loved the ball, wouldn't bother anybody. And my wife's pretty free-spirited, so she just kept throwing the ball and walked her on her merry way. When she got home, the Lord convicted her. And so she got in her car, with the dog, of course, and drove around the block and pulled up in front of this neighbor's house, went and knocked on the door, and the neighbor opened the door rather timidly, you know, looking for a gun or something. No, my wife says, "You know, I had to come back over and apologize. You were right. I should have had the dog on a leash. And I just want to say I'm sorry and apologize to you." Well, the woman, tears welled up in her eyes. And the woman said, "I have never in my life had somebody apologize to me." She said, "I'm a German, strong-willed woman. I'm very aggressive, and I'm too aggressive at times. And I have never had this happen." And of course, my wife's eyes welled up with tears as well, and they just began a conversation. Salty speech, flavorful, inviting, refreshing, unlike the world out there. How do we respond to maybe a hurtful word or a harsh comment? How do we respond when somebody cuts into line? How do we respond when we get blamed for something that's not our fault? Are we always defensive? Are we blasting people in return? Or perhaps through the power of the Spirit, we have speech and language that can blow their socks off, bring tears to their eyes. Speak with grace. Every time we go to the gas station, every time we go to the store, every clerk we encounter, instead of just going about our business, entering into conversation, allowing people to know us and be friendly. See, I've got a friend. He's Sean Reese's father-in-law. This guy is the ultimate extrovert. That every store he goes in, he is so friendly that everybody knows him. Everybody knows him. "Oh, hi, Gary. How you doing today?" You know? We're to be known by our graciousness, by our speech. Witness comes both through the declaration of the gospel message and through the example of living out the gospel message as a family of faith, characterized by humility, purity, accountability, discipline, reconciliation, restoration, and forgiveness. Now, if you've been following the book of Colossians, you know that Paul's stated purpose for every believer is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And throughout our studies, we've talked a lot about spiritual maturity, being formed in Christ, and now living resurrection lives. That's what we've been talking about all summer. And what Paul is saying about the mission of the gospel right here in these 5 brief verses is that spiritual maturity involves being a faithful witness and having a heart to share the gospel with others. Sometimes we can be so absorbed in our individual spiritual growth that we lose sight of this bigger picture. Listen to the comments of some writers. When we live with an illusion that we don't have to be engaged in God's mission to grow to maturity, we believe that we can get everything we need for our spiritual development from our personal relationship with God and other Christians. Within the Christian church, we have tended to define spiritual growth as disengagement from the world rather than engagement with the world. Robert Mulholland writes, "Christian spiritual formation is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others." In other words, we are God's strategy for the world. And if that's not part of our resurrection life, then we are not going to be fulfilling the role for which God intends. Now, this is a good word for us. It's a challenging word for us. The world today has a negative view of Christians and wants to eliminate the name of God in public venues. It wasn't, when I came to Christ in 1970, that wasn't the case. You could talk about the Jesus movement. You could talk about Jesus. You could bring people to church. People didn't have an automatic negative reaction. But that's not the case today. And so we might have a tendency to become reluctant to share our beliefs out of fear of the kind of reactions that we will receive. To grow passive and simply, well, just mind our own business. We'll just hunker down and we will become spiritually mature. Paul says that is not enough. We're to redeem the opportunities that we have and let our light shine in the darkness. I have to tell you about a man from Zimbabwe that I met this weekend doing a wedding for Sharon Coleman's daughter. I got to talking to him Friday night at the rehearsal. You're not here, are you? Are you here? He said he was going to be here today, but I was going to bring him up. Unbelievable. I got to talk to him. I said, "What are you doing? What are you, Zimbabwe? Where are you? Where? What? You know? What brought you to the States and various things?" And he said, "Yeah. Well, I lived in Zimbabwe in a village." And in this village, we had sacrifice. We had animal sacrifice, and we had human sacrifice. And a missionary came to our village, and my great-grandfather was the king, and so he had to talk to my great-grandfather to get permission to share the Bible. And this missionary told this village that they no longer had to sacrifice because Jesus Christ had been sacrificed, and he was the perfect sacrifice. The whole village came to Christ. This man came to the United States and went to Bible college in Omaha, Nebraska. There are some good things that come out of Nebraska. And I said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church, but God has given me a mission." He said that he went to bed one night and God woke him up at midnight. And at midnight, the Spirit said, get in your car and start driving. And so he got in his car and started driving. He didn't know where he was going to go. So, in Omaha, everything's closed at midnight and there's nobody on the street. You know, you're not used to that kind of stuff. And he saw a hospital. So he went to the hospital. He drove in the hospital and nobody was at the hospital. But then he saw the red sign, emergency. So he walked up to the emergency, and as he was walking up, three young men came out of the emergency room, puffing away. And he entered into a conversation with them and said, why are you here? What's going on? And they said, our father's just been in a horrible traffic accident, automobile accident, and he's in a coma. And this man from Zimbabwe showed compassion for them, asked if he could pray for them. These young men accepted Christ. And as he prayed, the father came out of a coma. And this man started telling me story after story after story of simply walking into hospitals, entering into conversations, never the same, listening for how to respond to each one. And God was doing incredible things. He is now known as the African chaplain and is training people to go into every hospital in Omaha, Nebraska, just to love people, have compassion, pray for people. I must have listened to stories for 45 minutes. This young man now sees himself as a missionary from Zimbabwe to the United States. See, we're all missionaries. Whether we're from United States, missionaries in the United States, or wherever we go, we're carrying through our lives the message of the gospel, the message that can bring life, eternal life. Yes, our life might be hard, but there's a life that's outside of our life, a life from God. And we need to grab hold of that life and live in that life and share that life, even if people are reluctant to hear, because we live with broken and wounded people. And if we show compassion to broken and wounded people, they will want to know the truth. Well, let's close with a prayer, watchful prayer, and sing what Bunny read for us earlier, the Lord's Prayer. And just listen. Be listening for where God's showing up in your life, paying attention to what he's doing, letting go of what you're holding on to tightly, and allowing God's will to become your will. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts overflow with gratitude and thanksgiving for all the blessings that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, for the life that we have and the life that we can live. And Father, we pray that we indeed would walk with wisdom and speak with grace to be the very presence of Jesus wherever we go. In his name we pray, amen.